Yes, I made it. Yeah, I'm talking to some people who are at my house, I think, kind of working on the coffee machine. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 8th. And we are going to be talking about Rick Warren. Rick Warren. Boy, I thought this was a distinctively Lutheran station. Well, yes, that doesn't mean we can't talk about other people. We just talk about them from a distinctively Lutheran point of view. And I'm going to surprise you today. The reason I'm going to surprise you is because, of course, a number of you know that for a long time here on KFUO, I haven't had very much good things to say about Rick Warren on the purpose-driven life. I can enumerate what he has in his book, that God really loves you when you worship Him perfectly. He has five ways in which God really loves you, and I keep pointing out that Tom Baker never loves God in any of those ways perfectly, so that means God never loves me. He also, of course, is decision theology, where you make a decision to come into the Holy Christian Church, which is also contrary to the Scripture. And he even has a lengthy section against the baptism of infants, which means he doesn't believe God's word in regard to the salvation of babies, how God does it. It's kind of like we talked about yesterday with Elisha and the woman's son who had died. He sent his prophet to heal the boy, to bring him back to life, and of course that simply didn't work. So also, it doesn't work when we want to do it our way rather than God's way. So, why do I want to talk about Rick Warren today? Just to heap on more negative thinking on Rick Warren? Well, actually, what I'm dealing with is an interview that Rick Warren had with a John Piper. John Piper is a well-known theologian of the Reformed tradition. Rick Warren is of the Baptist tradition. This is a lengthy interview, and I have excerpts here that I would like to share with you, which are really pretty good. What? You're going to say something nice about Rick Warren? Well, Rick Warren is a Christian. Therefore, what he believes is going to get him to heaven. Well, what I didn't realize is that in those areas where he and I would agree, I've already mentioned some we don't agree with, that's why I would never use his book in a Bible study or tell a Christian to read it, because there's just too many bones in it. You can't spit out the bones. There's just a whole understanding in that purpose-driven life. As he himself says, it's a new reformation where what you do is more important to God than what you think. At least that's what he says in the book. Well, we're going to take a look at some of the areas of the book that really have caused some consternation, and we're going to give him the opportunity to reply. So we're going to take a look at him under a number of levels. The first one being doctrinal. Does he believe that you ought to be doctrinal, say, in a worship service? And his answer is, that's right. You need to be doctrinal. But he has a kind of interesting twist, which I'm not really opposed to, particularly since I've had 15 years going on KFUO radio here. It's one thing to be doctrinal when you're speaking with a bunch of seminary students who know the original Greek and Hebrew. It's quite another thing to be doctrinal when you're talking to lay people who may not know that much about the Bible. Here's what Rick Warren says, and we're going to be quoting him quite a bit this hour. I like to teach theology without telling people it's theology and without using theological terms. Now, you may wonder, well, how are you going to do that? Well, what Rick Warren means by using theological terms is something that, at least here on KFUO Radio, I've been taught that when I use a theological term, if I'm even going to use it, I need to explain it. I'll give you a perfect example of what Rick Warren is talking about. You can preach from the pulpit that in Christ we are justified. And that's absolutely true. But I'd say 90% of the people who hear that word have no understanding of how God understands it. What Rick Warren is simply saying is he doesn't even like using the word justify. He'd rather use words that are synonyms that are better understood. Namely, for example, that in Jesus Christ, you were separated from God because you had to be punished for your sins. Jesus took that punishment upon himself, so you are now free from being punished. See, that's what justification means. In God's sight, you will no longer be held accountable for your sin. See, we've talked like that also. The only difference between Rick Warren and I think I need to use theological terms, but then define them properly. Because if you become a Christian, join a church, and start reading Christian material, many of the great teachers of the church use these terms. So I don't think we help anybody by not using them, but we help them by using them and then putting the right spin on them, the right interpretation. I mean, how many times have you heard me say the reason you go to church is to figure out the way God thinks? But Rick Warren is even deeper than that. He wants to create deep preaching. Now, I've criticized what some pastors think is deep preaching, and that's when they think they're doing deep preaching because they use deep theological terms, and they also could do very, very insightful interpretation of the Scripture. You know, for example, yesterday we had a little bit of that. There's nothing wrong with it, but I'll show you the danger in a moment. We were talking about Elisha, and when he brought the young boy back to life, he breathed seven times. And I asked Mark Smith, that's kind of interesting, that number seven, because that's what Elisha tells Naaman the leper to go and do, dip in the river seven times. And then, of course, seven is the holy number for the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so, you see, that's a real interesting connection, that therefore Elisha's raising of the boy from the dead was not the work of Elisha at all. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Elisha had tried to do it his own way, if you recall, sending his prophet, and the prophet didn't get anywhere. So God has certain ways. So that's kind of deep theology to tie in parts of the Bible. However, Rick Warren makes a very good point. He would say, for me, what is deep preaching? I would say it's not deep until it gets to the heart and character of the person. Now, what does he mean? Well, what he's against, and he says it, a lot of people equate deep preaching by explaining the background. So let's say that we're talking about a parable, and in the sermon you give a lot of the cultural meanings that we in the Western world would not understand right away, but if you were an Eastern Palestinian member listening to the parable of Jesus, you would see all kinds of things happening. See, that's the deep meaning of the parable. Now, I'm not opposed to deep meanings, insightful meanings. I think that should be a part of a sermon, but you don't put a period after them. You then do what Rick Warren says should be done. Deep is life transforming. Just because a sermon is said to be simple, he says, does not mean it's shallow, does not mean simplistic or lightweight. Simple means it's clear. Now, that's one of the goals I try and do on Law and Gospel, because we do deal with deep subjects. The distinctions between law and gospel are not easy to fathom, particularly since the normal way, and this is from a Lutheran perspective, that every human being thinks is getting to heaven by what you do, what you think, what you say. Well, God just laughs at that, because we're talking about an unbeliever. And what he does, what he thinks, what he says is always sinful from God's point of view. Always. Because God doesn't measure sin by the outward deed, word, or thought. He measures it by the motivation behind it. And since an unbeliever, by definition, cannot believe in Jesus Christ, love of Jesus can never be proper motivation. So the point he's making is simple means clear. And a lot of times a doctorate, somebody who has a doctorate, can give a deep sermon, but a lot of people walk away because it was muddy. He used words that you didn't understand, had concepts. He may pat himself on the back. I remember one sermon I did about the three wills of God, the will of God before the fall, during the fall, and after the fall. I thought it was a wonderful sermon, but it wasn't a sermon at all. It was a doctrinal thesis, which really didn't have too much relevance to the people sitting in the pew. I know that's a hackneyed word, relevance, but that's really was quite refreshing to hear Rick Warren talking that way, that what we're trying to do here is to get to the heart and character of the person. So it's one thing to talk about the parable of the lost sheep and make a few points about, you know, sheep are some of the dumbest animals. When they get lost, maybe it's because it's sick or dying. Who would go want to find it anyway? And then putting on his shoulders, it wasn't a lamb, it was a big sheep. So those are all very interesting and deep points of the parable. And people say, boy, I never heard that before. That's really good. But if you have an amen after that and don't make the law and gospel point, that the people with whom I am speaking, you are the dumb sheep. You were once lost. And Jesus came and he picked you up and put your sins on his shoulders and carried them to the cross. Oh, now you see how the sermon has become life-changing. Because now you're getting a picture of God that just isn't that obvious from just reading the parable, or even hearing the deeper insights from the cultural point of view of that parable. Kind of interesting. Well, let's go on with some other things that Rick Warren has to say. He talked about 12 or 15 things. We're not going to be able to get through all of them. But I think it's important to look at some of the highlights. And we're going to be somewhat kind of positive about Rick Warren here, because much of what he has to say is very biblical. And therefore, as a Lutheran, because it's biblical, I kind of relate to it. He talks about the glory of God. And if you've read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you'll see that's where the book starts, about the glory of God. And he makes the point that the glory of God, it's the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, and the atmosphere of his presence. In fact, the ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God. And what better way to show the glory of God, and here I'm speaking, than to speak about the most glorious event that ever took place, the cross and resurrection of God himself. This way we recognize his glory, we honor his glory, we declare his glory, we praise his glory, we reflect his glory, and we live for his glory. Now, see, that word glory isn't a real big thing in Lutheran theology when we talk about the glory of God. We talk about glory be to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's kind of more of a Reformed point of view, but it is still biblical. I don't think they overemphasize it. We may de-emphasize it a little bit. It's kind of like when we talk about the Virgin Mary. Because of the hesitation among many Lutherans not to make her sinless, or the co-redemptrix, we sometimes don't give her enough honor that we should. So it's a balancing act, a lot of this. But there's no doubt that the glory of God, which means He is the one who is honored, praised, and worshiped, is the goal of all Christian thought. Now, one would imagine that most Christians think you give most glory to God when you're doing spiritual things, like worshiping, taking communion, giving an offering, witnessing. Let me read to you something that Rick Warren states in connection with a quotation from a church father, Irenaeus. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Now, here's how Rick Warren understands that. So, when I am playing with my grandchildren, that brings glory to God. See, I would add that glory to God is not simply something from a spiritual point of view. It really is doing whatever you're doing, but to the glory of God. Bach would often write in connection with his hymnody and his pieces of composition, to the glory of God. It's called vocation, from the Latin vocara, the verb to call. God has called you to what you would call your occupation, but it can also be your vocation. Vocation is bigger than occupation. For instance, you can have 6, 7, or 8 vocations. I am a father, and therefore have some responsibilities there. I'm a husband and have some responsibilities there. I'm a son and have some responsibilities there. I'm a pastor. I'm a host of Law and Gospel. I work for Concordia Mission Society. You see, these are all part of vocation. And in each area, you have a different set of responsibilities or privileges to work for the glory of God. But some of them are what we would call kind of secular, making money so you get food on the table. That's not a particularly spiritual exercise, but it's still to the glory of God when you do it in a way that brings honor to God. I'm just thinking about, there's a certain congressman in big trouble right now because of the way that he had used the internet and I guess the Twitter account in sending photos of himself to young women that he had never met yet. Well, that's not giving glory to God. And yet others can use Twitter accounts to just have a conversation with somebody. It doesn't even have to be spiritual. Say, yeah, I went to see my mom today and we went shopping, had a wonderful time. That's to the glory of God. It's like food. Food can be eaten to the glory of God, and then somebody can become a glutton. There's really not anything that can't be used to excess. Even love. How would love be to excess when you begin to love yourself more than others? That's excessive love. Now, there's another very interesting subject they talked about, which I think you'll be interested, as to whether or not Rick Warren believes in hell. Here's what he says. This is a direct quote. Yes, I believe that literal hell. Jesus believed in a literal hell. He talked about flames of fire. To me, hell is eternal separation from God. It's ultimate loneliness. Now, he's very careful to say that hell isn't just a state of being, it's actually a place. And that is absolutely correct. What I found interesting is when he was asked the question by a woman who is Jewish. She says, I'm Jewish. I'm not going to accept Jesus as my Savior. Am I going to hell? Now, if somebody asks you that question, how would you respond? Or think of any other spiritual question about the Bible. Like, you don't really think that God is three persons and one God. That doesn't make any sense. Is that what you believe? I mean, or Mary was a virgin, that before she knew a man, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Do you really believe that? Now, Rick Warren has an interesting way, and I think I might make use of this because it was pretty good. He says, you could say yes to all those. Yes, that's what I believe. And he says, then what you're going to get into is kind of a fight between, that's your opinion, this is my opinion. And you're going to have a fight of opinions. He says, I'll tell you the way I do it. Don't make this your opinion versus their opinion. Lay it off on Jesus every time. Now, what did he mean by that? What he does is, he doesn't say, this is what I believe. He says, this is what Jesus says. Now, it's really the same thing. Because you're not going to quote Jesus unless you believe him. And here's what he said. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a good way, not the best way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes except through me. And then Rick Warren added, I'm betting my life that he was telling the truth. That's really kind of insightful. Because now, if someone doesn't believe in hell, they're not going to be arguing with Tom Baker or put your name in it. They're arguing with Jesus. And by the only way they can do that is say, well, Jesus really didn't say that, and that's going to fall on deaf ears, because that's what he did say. Or, well, Jesus really didn't mean that, but then, okay, let's see at the scriptures, let's read it together and see what he did mean. And of course, when you read these plain statements from Jesus, the Bible is really clear. Jesus believed in a place called hell. And the people going to hell were those who didn't trust him for salvation. That's what he teaches. That's a way of evangelism, I think, that we all ought to take to heart. I think that's pretty good. By the way, if you have any questions about this, you may be a little surprised that Tom Baker is actually congratulating Rick Warren on some good theology. See, though we Lutherans do believe that at times we're in disagreement with every other denomination somewhere, it doesn't mean we believe every other denomination, their members are going to hell. No, there's a fallacious inconsistency. And in fact, I'll talk about that right when we get back from the break. In the meantime, our number's here if you want to phone on any of this. St. Louis area is 505-7850. And then toll free is 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Thursday Bible study at 10:05, we continue in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and Jesus continues to say things that confuse the disciples. I'm with you, I'm leaving. You will see me, you will not see me. I'm sending someone in my place, and peace I leave with you. All those things are coming up on the next Bible study at 10:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Sign on at 7 Thursday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Our co-host will be long distance from Chicago, Tim Hetzner, president of Lutheran Church Charities. We'll have a message from Jane Wilkie at Lutheran Senior Services. We'll have commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, the Almighty's morning show Players to Entertain, and then open lines with Pastor Nathan Metter. Morning Essentials Thursday on KFUO Radio.
What do people really want from you? I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute, and according to Dr. John Maxwell, successful relationships begin with a single premise.
Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, people don't want to know how smart you are. They don't want to know how smart I am. They don't want to know all the good things. The only thing they really want to know from us, first of all, is, does that person really love me? The moment they realize that I care about them, or the moment that I realize that you care about me at that moment, then you can tell me a lot of things. But the first thing that people want out of other people is love.
Show the love of Christ to others through your actions, and the credibility of your words will follow. You'll find additional inspiration for your spiritual life at focusonthefamily.com/faith. For Focus on the Family, I'm John Fuller, and coming up this weekend, physical intimacy in marriage. Can husbands and wives find common ground on this issue? And a humorous look at Earth Moms versus Twinkie Moms. All that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
The music ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima is offering a summer arts camp for all children entering grades 4 through 8. The arts camp will be held July 11th through the 15th, 8:30 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Berwicksview Road. The session will include a vocal choir, recorders, choir chimes, and more. Registration fee $25, and that includes a t-shirt and daily snacks. For information, call Peace Lutheran Church, Lima.
Felicitous inconsistency. Well, another way to say that is happy inconsistency. What does that mean? For example, Lutheran confessions believe, teach, and confess. You don't have to be Lutheran in order to be saved, as long as you're a Christian. And we believe Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, Anglicans, these are all Christians. We disagree with them in certain areas. For example, let's just take the Roman Catholic Church. We don't believe that Mary was sinless because the Bible doesn't say that. We don't believe in a purgatory because the Bible doesn't say that. And Lutheranism is based only on the Scripture. Roman Catholicism is based on Scripture plus tradition, which often includes sayings of the Pope, church councils, bishops, and so forth. Some people actually join the Roman Catholic Church because they feel, therefore, they now have the real, proper, and correct interpretation. No, we don't believe that. We don't believe any church can have it. It's Scripture interprets Scripture. So if I tell you an interpretation of the Bible and I can't back it up, change the station. I'm a false teacher. So felicitous inconsistency simply means that some people who do hold to teachings of error can still hold to the fundamental teachings that salvation is only through Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection, that they can still believe in the Holy Trinity. Baptists, for example, believe in a decision theology, which means you decide your own salvation. But though that is wrong, doesn't mean they're damned, because they still look to Jesus as their only Savior. So, that's what I said I'd start off the program, or this part of it. Is it possible that Rick Warren would believe that what so many are saying today, there really is no hell and that everybody's going to be saved? He says, absolutely not. He is not a universalist. Now, a universalist, that's a big theological word. So what does it mean? It means that the entire universe is going to be saved somehow. There's some changes there. For example, really, 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 really bad people like Hitler, they're just going to be extinguished, go out of existence, and then everybody else is going to be saved. But that's not very helpful, because how do you know God doesn't think that you're in that category also? The fact of the matter is, what Rick Warren does is he spends a lot of time, he says, with people with which he does not agree. Now, this is a quote. Why do I hang out with gays? Why do I hang out with atheists? Why do I hang out with crooked politicians, or as Jesus would, with prostitutes and tax collectors? See, I'm motivated by the fact, he says, that in the next 365 days, 136,000 Californians will die, and most of them will go into an eternity without Christ. In that same period of time, 2.4 million Americans will die, and 74 million people in the world will go into eternity without Christ and without hope. I can't live with that. I can't any. My love compels me to care about that. So I think that's really good, that he has such a love for Jesus. Remember, his main goal is to give glory to God. Now, you can give glory to God by hanging around other Christians who think exactly like you do. Now, that's why KFUO Radio isn't meant for Lutherans. Yes, it's Lutheran radio, but it's not meant just for Lutherans. In fact, it's meant for many people, because we believe, teach, and confess that the understanding we have is God's understanding of the Scripture, and we are more than happy to be challenged about that. You can just phone me at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727 to ask about that, and we'll be glad to try and answer it. Why don't we go to the phone lines right now and speak with David. Hi, David.
Hi, Tom. It's been a while since I called you, but I wanted to ask you, take a woman who believes in the Trinity and some of the major doctrines of Christianity, but she's a woman preacher in a denomination who takes authority over men, and even though she's violating Scripture, which I believe she is, to witness a person's soul be in jeopardy of going to hell, and that's, I listen to you on the radio.
What was the last part?
Even though she believes the basic tenets of the faith, but she's a woman preacher, and she violates Scripture like 1 Timothy 2, that usurping authority over men in the church. But she's a woman preacher. Wouldn't she be, her soul be in jeopardy?
Yeah,
I'll listen on the radio.
Okay, that's the part I'll listen. All right, thank you very much, David. Okay. I'll be glad to respond to that. Everyone's soul is in jeopardy when you veer away from the truth of God. There appears to be a distinction made in the Bible where when you're veering away, you know you're going contrary to the Word of God. I've run into preachers like that. They said, oh, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe the Bible. Boy, I tell you, that's going to be a problem. I'm not going to say that that person is damned, but I'm not going to say they're saved either. When you know what the truth is and you veer away from it. Most women preachers that I've spoken with, they really believe the Bible allows them to be preachers. I know that's hard to believe because they're not to usurp authority over men. But you see, they remember what I've always said about false teaching? It's always a wrong view of God. They believe in a God that when they say he regards men and women as equals, that means, therefore, they can equally be pastors. That's their argument. There's no distinction between male or female. That's what the Bible says. But, of course, when you ask them about, oh, so that means your children don't have to listen to you. Well, why are you saying that? They'll often ask. And I'll say, well, you just said that all Christians are equal and none can usurp authority over another. So if your kids say, I'm staying out till midnight tonight, and you say, no, you be home at 10, you don't have the authority to tell them that because they're equally considered a Christian by God. Is that right? They'll say, no, that doesn't deal with children. Oh, is that because we're talking about an order of creation, not an order of redemption? Now, those are big words, folks, so let me explain it a bit. An order of redemption is the way God orders or straightens out one's salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, there is none above another. You are equally saved. Your sins are entirely forgiven. Males have no more of an advantage over females. That's the order of salvation. redemption. But if we're talking about the order of creation, now we're talking about how are things still running in the world. After both Adam and Eve were totally forgiven, Eve still looked to Adam as the head of the household. That wasn't taken away. Children were still to obey their parents. In fact, in the Old Testament, that order of creation is so strong that children could be stoned if they disobeyed their parents to a certain level. God doesn't fool around with the orders of creation. Don't get the orders of redemption mixed up with the orders of creation. Now, I want to say something that may shock you. I have no understanding why God set up the orders of creation the way he did. Well, why shouldn't a woman be the head of the household? You know, Adam just stood there and took the apple. You know, Eve seemed to be more of an actor, and wouldn't it she made a better? I don't know. Well, God didn't think that. See, God's ways of thinking are way beyond mine. Often because I wouldn't have done it the way he did it. So, what counts is what God not only says, but what he has done. That's what's important. So, if you're a woman preacher, then by definition, you already are a false teacher. Because you're going against the clear word of God that women ought not be preachers. Why did God do that? I have no idea. You tell me why only women can have babies and not men. Why did God do that? And I'll answer why women can only only men can be preachers. I don't know. I don't understand God. You really think if you were God, you would have your own son die on a tree in order to save your enemies? I wouldn't have thought of that one. I'm not here to explain God. I'm here to reveal what he has done. Now, as to the question of whether a woman preacher would go to heaven or hell, that's really up to God, and only he can read the heart. We've had a lot of people who were for women preachers who are now against it as they look at all the evidence. It's kind of like what's happening with evolution. More and more people are being persuaded that creationism is a much easier way of going than evolution. Evolution, you just have to have too much faith in chance. I'd rather have faith in a God. And that's also, more and more individuals are recognizing what God's Word says in this area. But, I'm not here to judge because I'm here to judge that what they are doing is an abomination. That's wrong. It's contrary to God's word. But I'm not here to make that next judgment a judge makes. Namely, they're going to go to hell because of that. No, they could be doing it out of ignorance. There could be so much going on in the heart. Since I can't read hearts, I leave that up to God. There's no doubt, though, that, boy, if you're going to go wrong in that area, I'll tell you a perfect sequitur that has occurred. As people have used the reasoning they have to allow women to be ordained, they now have no arguments why homosexuals shouldn't be ordained. Both are clearly contrary to the Word of God, but that's the old word. We're in the new times, and we don't consider women the way they did in the Bible. We don't consider homosexuals the way they did in the Bible, which is another way of saying we don't agree with God. If you had told me 30 years ago that whole denominations would be ordaining lesbian women, I would have said, oh, that's impossible. Because it is just so clear that is contrary to the Word of God. So, I may not have answered your question, David, but I will not participate with a woman preacher. I will not attend a service. I was at one because it was a different Lutheran church and did not stay. See, the devil's really good at this. that he can even make some women preachers sound orthodox in some of their teaching. Remember, that's that fallacious inconsistency. The argument that a woman can preach just like a man can, so what? You can also say, well, women can wear dresses just like, I mean, men can wear dresses just like women can. Does that mean that that's okay? Cross-dressing, transgender? No. No. Okay. Holiness. The interviewer asks him, does the world, that is the non-believer, are they always doing the bidding of the devil? And here's Warren's answer. Of course they are. What I believe is my righteousness is as filthy rags. My goodness is not good enough. That's an excellent point of view. That's a biblical point of view. The way we Lutherans put it is we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, what Warren does is actually quote the scriptures that his righteousness is as filthy rags. That's really good law preaching. So I was very interested when it came, is Jesus the only way? And Rick Warren unabashedly said, yes. Jesus is the only way. He says, and he quotes Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And he says that time and time again. That was kind of very good. He got into a number of other subjects, one of them which I found kind of interesting, and that is on being more or less Christocentric. Now, that's a big word, but just kind of think of the words, Christocentric. In other words, is the center of your sermons the preaching of Christ or the preaching of you? That's a really big difference. He indicates in the interview he had that he never intended the purpose-driven life to be read by unbelievers. He actually wrote it for his own church in their 40 days of purpose. They had done this, took 40 days each year, like Lent, done it for the last 30 years. And so he really didn't have that much of Christ in it because it wasn't meant as an evangelism tool. That's what he says. So he says this, if your God doesn't look like Jesus, we don't worship the same God. Sorry. Boy, that's a pretty good statement. If your God, I'd go so far to say, isn't Jesus, then we don't worship the same God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Is Allah the same God that Christians worship? And the answer is absolutely no. Allah didn't die for anybody's sins. Allah has no promises of salvation for sure. Allah is not merciful and gracious the way the Holy Trinity is. Just read the Quran and read the Bible. The next point is something I'll have to explain a little bit. It's called prevenient grace. Now, once more, it's two words made from the Latin. Pre means before, and venient comes from the Latin verb venire, to come. In other words, Roman Catholicism teaches it, it's a kind of grace that brings me to Christ and enables me to do what I need to do. And this is a statement out of the purpose-driven life that Rick Warren had written, and I remember putting a big no beside it when I first read it, and so did this Piper, who's interviewing. He says, it's the only place I wrote a big no. And here's, now listen to the statement. The Holy Spirit releases His power the moment you take a step of faith. Obedience unlocks God's power. God waits for you to act first. I remember when I first read that. That is typical Baptist theology, by the way. I mean, that's how you get decision theology. You've got to make the decision. Then God responds by coming into your heart. And see, His promise is that if you'll ask Him to come, He'll come. Now, there is no such promise in the entire Bible like that to an unbeliever. There are many to believers that if any believer calls upon the name of the Lord, He will be there to deliver him immediately. But to unbelievers, no, that's not the way of salvation. God waits for you to act first. The first thing that came to mind when I read that originally was Lazarus in the tomb. Can you imagine how long Jesus would have had to wait to raise Lazarus from the dead if Lazarus had to make the first move? Think about that for a moment. I'll give you a few seconds to think about that. Have you thought about it long enough? You understand how ridiculous it is? God always makes the first move because you are unable to make any move as an unbeliever. And this is where I was severely critical of the purpose-driven life. But Warren goes on in this interview to make some statements that appear to contradict what he wrote. He says, "I believe you don't have the power to make those good choices." In fact, this is almost like quoting Martin Luther, Bondage of the Will. This was a great debate that Luther had, one of his greatest writings from his own point of view, against the Roman Catholic Erasmus, who was a genius in his own right, who taught that we all have free wills, and that's where, when we make the first move, God responds. Warren, this is almost like a direct quote out of Luther. Here's what he says. "My decision-making power is broken. This willpower isn't going to work. Because your will is broken, and I cannot choose to do the things that I want to do." That's Romans 7. Wow. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what he should have put in his original book instead of the statement he did make, that obedience unlocks God's power, God waits for you to act first. Oh yeah, that really happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve acted first by going to hide in a bush, is that right? And God acted? Of course not. There was no first action on the part of Adam and Eve, but fear and separation from God. But here Warren is quoting Romans 7. See, I believe this really is a change in his theology. It certainly is a change in Baptist theology. And if he's a Baptist, well, this is not what Baptists teach. So he says, interviewer, Piper, "Even after you're born again and have a new nature, you are dependent on the Holy Spirit to awaken, prompt, enable the good thing that God calls us to do." And Warren says, "Yes, I do believe that." Woo! See, this is strictly Lutheran theology, uniquely Lutheran theology, and it's kind of interesting. By the way, that would also be Calvinistic theology, except they only believe that, Jesus only dies for the elect and stuff, so he's got some problems there. But here's what Warren uses. He uses the analogy of a muscle. You're going to go and do some weightlifting. The muscle had to be there to get you started. And Warren says, "I can grow the muscle through some working out, but I can't create the muscle." So I think that's really good. I mean, I think it's only going to be a matter of time that he comes full circle around. Hopefully, and even gets rid of all this decision theology nonsense. I don't think I'm asking too much because he's right on the door of that. You cannot hold to what he just said and still believe in decision theology. You either have a broken will and therefore can't make right decisions, or your will isn't that broken. I want to end with his understanding of Scripture. I mean, he's really very good at that. First of all, he believes the Scripture is inerrant and says he believes in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Well, that's just really big good language for saying that every word of Scripture is correct. And that is really, really good news. But the last thing I want to say is actually a quote from his book on page 215. Because a lot of people say, you know, Bible verses don't help anymore. Forget about quoting the Bible. He says, if you don't have any Bible verses memorized, you have no bullets in your gun. And they have a practice at their worship service, I did not know this, that every week they memorize a Bible verse. The week this interview was given, it was Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. He says the Scripture is the only authority for our lives. It's not Scripture plus anything else. It's Scripture alone. And he says this really kind of interesting thing. We'll end on this note. You are either a Bible or a liable. That's kind of neat. You're either a Bible or a liable. Now, I see some calls we could take, but unfortunately our time is up right now. Tomorrow we're going to be doing something kind of interesting. God helps those who help themselves. You know where that is in the Bible? Nowhere. I've got a whole bunch of things that people think are in the Bible or are not in the Bible, and this was an article written, but there's a number of things that people says that the same article says is not in the Bible, and it is in the Bible. Well, what else are you going to get from a secular television station that I picked this up out of? Well, we're going to do that tomorrow. Sayings that people think are in the Bible and really aren't, and some that they don't think are and really are. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Be back tomorrow for Distinctive Lutheran Radio. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.